The gospel reading is found in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Here ends the reading, the Gospel of the Lord. I'd like to start the sermon this morning by taking that blank card that you should have found in your bulletin. If you have a pen or a pencil, if you could write down on that card one thing in your life that you regret. Now, you're not going to show this to anybody. It's completely private. So just write down one thing you've done or failed to do that caused you to feel regret. Now, it can be something rather small, like forgetting someone's birthday or hurting someone's feelings with some harsh words. I'm probably speaking to the wrong audience here, but do you have any tattoos on your body that you regret? Perhaps from a younger age with a girlfriend or boyfriend's name? Probably not. Or you can regret something more major, like not finishing school or making a bad career choice early in your life. Of course, there are a lot of jokes about linking regret to the choice of one's mate. According to one, a woman puts an ad in the newspaper. It simply read, "Husband wanted." The next day she received 100 responses. They all said the same thing, "You can have mine." I'll give you an example of something that many of us pastors regret. It's when we fail to visit or reach out to someone in the congregation who is sick or grieving or going through some difficulty. Sometimes we just don't take notice. We don't take the time and we feel regret. We can apologize, but we've left someone feeling hurt. So just write on your card one regret in your life, then fold it up, put it away in your pocket or purse, and we'll go on with the sermon. This morning's sermon, though it seems to be about riches, I also think it's about regret. Jesus tells a story of a man who was super rich, dressed in fine purple and linen, the same way that a rich man today might dress in a tailored silk Armani suit, and who feasted sumptuously every day, enjoying the most expensive entrees on the menu. But on his doorstep lay a poor man covered with sores, whose name was Lazarus. The only place in Jesus' parables where a person is given a name. The name Lazarus means God is my help. This poor man longed to get a few scraps of food that fell from the rich man's table. But the rich man never paid attention. Even though this poor man was right there at his doorstep, the rich man had other things on his mind. Perhaps it was his business that gave him his wealth. Maybe he had a lot of rich friends that he spent time with. We can surmise that perhaps even now and then he would consider the plight of the poor and the problem of this beggar that he had to step around every time he went out. Maybe he thought it was bad policy to give handouts to beggars because it took away their incentive to go out and find a job. The same way people today might think that food stamps encourage laziness. Or maybe he thought that some government program should help this man. Well, as the story goes, this poor man, Lazarus, died. He was taken by the angels to be with Abraham, which means that he was welcomed into God's kingdom of abundant life. And the rich man also died and was buried, but he found himself far away from God's kingdom in a place of torment. Jesus had always taught that this was the way things would be. He warned that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Or in one of his sermons, he made it very clear, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep." Does a rich man have any regrets? To be sure. His life was over. In his place of death, he calls to Father Abraham to have mercy on him. He can't ask for much, knowing that he lived only for his riches, which he could not take with him. He only asked for a little relief from his misery and some warning for his rich relatives still on earth that they be awakened from their apathy and start living for things that last. We begin to get a sense of the rich man's regrets. Jesus portrays the rich man in the story as living a sumptuous lifestyle. He was super rich. I think of those who live sumptuously in today's world, heads of companies who earn in an hour what their workers earn in a year, celebrities who wear fancy clothes and live in mansions, But I think we miss the point of the parable if we associate greed only with the super rich. Greed can be found closer to home in all of our lives. Philosopher Rebecca de Jong writes, "The greedy person's attachment to wealth can wear many faces, an overflowing shopping cart or a single purchase, a stock portfolio that is aggressive or conservative, a wallet full of credit cards, or a safety deposit box with a few carefully guarded treasures, a garage full of expensive cars, or a closet jammed full of great deals." Greed is very sneaky. It tries to blur the line between what we think we need and what we want. A story is told about a general store owner in Vermont, in a remote part of the state. He got a shipment of fresh pineapples, the first time he had ever carried them, the first time anyone remembered having them in their hometown. One of the customers came in and the storekeeper said, "You want to try some fresh pineapple? It's delicious." And the customer replied, "No thanks, I don't want to develop any new cravings." You see, that's what our consumer culture tries to do. Advertising doesn't just offer things that we need, but most of all, it entices us to fulfill our desires and our wants. I read somewhere that the average American shops 18 hours every week. Why do we need so much stuff? It's been observed that most of our shopping malls, as distinct from our ordinary shopping centers where we go for our groceries and clothes and other household goods, mostly sell stuff that we do not need. It's been said that there are three reasons for buying something. Number one, I really need this now. Number two, I don't need this now, but since it's on sale, I need to buy it now. Or three, I don't need it, but sometimes you have to treat yourself to something nice. Now, I know what I'm saying here is bad for the economy. Think of all the jobs that are created when we buy more stuff. I might also be offending those of you who enjoy shopping. But it's not the money itself, it's not the shopping itself that is evil. It is the love of money and the habit of devoting so much time and effort to satisfy our own frivolous wants and desires. So what would this rich man in the story tell us today? What did he live to regret? He spent his life accumulating wealth and pursuing his own wants and cravings. It seems that the more we have, the more we want. In the epistle reading today, Paul writes to Timothy, "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And it's obvious that riches do not guarantee happiness. Who comes to mind when you hear the word greedy? Whose face do you see? Bernie Madoff, who made off with $65 billion of other people's money through a Ponzi scheme? He went off to prison. Jeffrey Skilling, once the president and CEO of Enron, who in 1 year made $123 million. He went off to prison. Greedy people seldom have happy faces. Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, was he a happy person? He came to regret his former way of life. Miserliness and misery seem to go together. But for Ebenezer Scrooge, it wasn't too late. He still had time to change into a more generous and kind-hearted person. Or how about Judas, who turned Jesus over to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver, which proves that when greed creeps in, one will do almost anything for money. The rich man regretted that he made his life all about money rather than to live for the values of generosity and kindness in God's kingdom. Yes, in Hades, the rich man had many regrets. I wish I had cared more for the people around me. I wish I had listened to Moses, who commanded me to love my neighbor, and to Isaiah the prophet, who admonished me to share my bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into my house. Now, let me say this about this parable. Jesus seems to be focused on the dangers of being rich. I'm preaching a sermon this morning to a congregation in Bergen County. Now, most of you are comfortable and well off, but I don't see you as super rich like the man in the parable. I don't see you neglecting the poor. Of course, we could always do more. But I believe that this parable has a wider interpretation. It's not just about the temptation of riches that cause us regret. There are many other things that cause us regret besides the love of money. I was reading an account of a nurse who specialized in caring for the terminally ill. Her patients in hospice care would sometimes talk about their regrets at the end of their lives. She observed that there were no regrets about not working harder to make more money. They didn't regret never taking a trip to see the pyramids. What they said was, "I wish I hadn't worked so hard so that I could have spent more time with my family. I wish I had allowed myself to appreciate life more, to be happier." They said, "I regret not trying to follow my deepest desires and fulfilling my dreams." They often mentioned missed opportunities, putting off doing things that they really believed were important. But now it was too late. I don't think that any of us can live a life without regret. Some regrets will probably always be with us. We can't really undo them. Too much time has passed. But let me say this, it's not too late to turn these regrets over to God. God's forgiveness is greater than our sins, greater than any mistakes we've made. As long as we're breathing, we don't have to be weighed down with past regrets. It's not too late for God to forgive us and create in us a new heart and give us a new future. There are some regrets that can be transforming and lead us in a new direction. The rich man during his life on earth could have opened his eyes one day to see this poor man. He could have listened to the scriptures. He could have simply shared some food from his table with Lazarus, and not just the crumbs. He had more than enough to share. He could have invited Lazarus into his house. But then time ran out and it was too late. If you want to take out that card and look at your regret, what does it tell you that you should do? Forgive someone, reach out to a person who needs you, be more careful about what you say, shop less, give more, take more risks, do something with that big bank account, cherish your family more than your work, laugh a little bit more. You have to decide, but don't wait too long. I hope we can all come away from this story today with a sense that every day we live is important. Making the most of the time, as the Bible says. What if this was our last day? Or tomorrow? How would we spend the time we had left? I don't think we'd go shopping. Now, for those who believe that we will all end up in heaven anyway, the sharp edge and urgency is taken away from this story. We can imagine that in the end, God will somehow bridge that chasm between evil and good, that God will somehow remove all of our regrets and forgive all our failures. But perhaps some would call that cheap grace. God sent his Son to die for us. Can we do any less than give our lives to him and do our best to do his work and show his love while we still have life in this world? My friends, this is not a dress rehearsal. This is it. If we put off living for Jesus today, we will surely live to regret it. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.